So after, you know, we're out of unleavened bread, and this is after unleavened bread, but I wanted to look at something that hopefully could be helpful to all of us, and I want to answer a question, and it's a question that's important because it's a question you may be asked at some point. And the question is, do we cherry pick the laws that we keep in God's church? In other words, do we pick and choose certain laws and ignore others? You know, we were in unleavened bread, we were putting sin out of our life and keeping Christ in our life, and we want to keep God's commandments. But which commandments do we keep? For example, we keep the Sabbath, right? We're keeping the Sabbath day. We keep the Ten Commandments, the laws about clean and unclean meats, the holy days, different laws about morality that we keep. But we seemingly ignore other laws, such as circumcision, the law about boiling a calf in mother's milk, which the Jewish folks interpret as don't eat meat and cheese together. And so like a pizza with beef and cheese, they would not be kosher, or a cheeseburger. So why do we ignore that law, supposedly? Why does it seem that we ignore that law? Or the law about building a parapet on a roof. Who here has a parapet on the roof? If you do, that's a pretty nice house, but you know, we don't have parapets on our roofs. Or wearing clothing made of mixed materials, right? God's law says not to wear clothing made of mixed materials, but here I am wearing cotton, polyester, and whatever else of combination makes the clothing that I'm wearing. Why don't we sacrifice animals? Right? We say, you know, nothing's been done away with the law, but we're not sacrificing animals on Passover. And so the list goes on and on. There are 613 or so various laws and commandments that we can find in the Old Testament, not including commandments that we have in the New Testament. So are we hypocrites? Do we choose the laws that we like? Like, oh, I like the Sabbath, it's great. I like the clean and unclean, but we ignore the ones that we don't really care for. It's like, I like to wear what clothes I want to wear and such. So I was accused of this by a Church of Christ elder, minister. They have different names of what they call. So he's one of the ones who speaks at a Church of Christ. And we were doing a little debate about the Sabbath day, and we wanted to discuss the Sabbath. So I got there, and I gave my spiel, my talk about the Sabbath, and I said, here's the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, and here's where we got to keep the laws right here, and then we goes and moves all through. And he's like, oh, okay, it's interesting. And I gave him all that, but then he's like, well, why don't you keep this law? Right here, this law right here. Why aren't you wearing blue tassels? And you know, this debate happened probably almost maybe 25 years ago. So I wasn't really ready to give him an answer. I was like, I don't know. I'm talking about the Sabbath day. So he said, well, why don't you keep this law right here? Why aren't you doing this and doing this? And so he was pointing these laws. And so I was like, oh, he might be winning this debate at this point, because I was not ready to give an answer for that. Because if it is my aim to keep God's law, why do we seemingly ignore some of the laws? Because an atheist or the public of non-Christians will accuse Christians of ignoring laws. Like all Christians, right? You know, whether it's Church of Christ, Baptist, whatever things. They would say, well, why do these churches label homosexuality as an abomination, but they also eat seafood? Or they eat shrimp? Because God's law says that eating shrimp is an abomination. It's like, well, is there a double standard that we just, you know, that we pick and choose? And this is about Sunday keepers. They say they pick ones and ignore others. And I know Sunday keepers obviously ignore a lot more than we ignore, but is it right to ignore any? Or why is it, what is the reasoning we have when we apply God's law to our life? You know, Sunday keepers do agree on tithing. You can't find many people who will not bring tithing forward into the New Testament, especially if they need, you know, to support a church. But why do they do that and ignore the rest? In Matthew 5, 17, 19, Matthew 5, 17 through 19, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot and one tittle," you know, like a period or a crossing of a T, like the smallest part of the law, "will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. And whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So am I going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven because I'm not teaching everyone that we need to wear a blue tassel on our garments, or we need to, you know, ignore, you know, or not worry about these other laws that are in the Bible? You know, sacrifices is one of them. Why do we ignore that? And again, heaven and earth are still here. Why don't we sacrifice a lamb on Passover? And I would say, I'm going to say unfortunately, because I'm going to explain why we don't do this. Some people actually do who are Christians. And we think that is wrong. So why do we think that we should not actually sacrifice a lamb on Passover? Well, let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy or scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So all these laws that we have in the Old Testament, and the things that we, that when we say we pick and choose, it says they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." And when he's speaking of the Holy Scriptures, he is talking about the Old Testament. That's what he knew. The Old Testament. "Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So these scriptures, just taking them in just reading them in their context there, they seem to indicate that all of God's law should be kept. Right? Because heaven and earth are still here. Scriptures inspired by God, by God's Holy Spirit. And he says it's profitable for instruction, for reproof in righteousness. So where is our parapet? I guess, boy, why would we've been in the house for a couple of years now, we still haven't built a parapet around the top of our roof. We've not done that. Why am I wearing mixed clothing? Where in God's Word says don't wear clothing of mixed materials. Why aren't we sacrificing animals? And all these other things that we seem to ignore. Romans 2. Romans 2 says, Romans 2 verse 1, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself. because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do we presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Still, do we pick and choose laws we don't like? Because, for example, some people will ignore God's laws so they can justify their sins. So, for example, a homosexual will make an argument about those particular laws and say, well, those laws are no longer in effect. I can still be part of God's church. God has called me to have his spirit. These laws that pertain to the way I live, well, those are not applicable to me. And you will see those arguments within different churches. Even some within the Church of God have made that argument. And so I have to ask the question, do I do that? Do I find, well, because I don't feel like it's, I don't want to get up in the morning and put on a tassel, or I don't want to worry about my parapet, I don't want to, you know, worry about what I'm wearing. Do I do that? Am I ignoring laws because I don't want to do them? Because that happens in some cases. Because we can do that about tithing. You can say, oh, tithing's done away with because I don't want to give money, right? You can, a lot of people can make that argument. Romans 2, continue in verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patient and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality when it comes to his law. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Just because you don't know the law doesn't mean that law is still not in effect for your lives. And all who have sinned under the law, if you know the law, will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by the nature do what the law requires, they have a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. Right? There are countries around the world where it is illegal to murder people. I think that's every country. That's God's law. They don't know. And a lot of countries who don't have Christianity don't know that's God's law, but they're keeping God's law by enforcing that, or laws against stealing or adultery and whatnot. So for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. And they show, verse 15, the work is written on their hearts, and their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. And, you know, he goes on, and he's asking, but if you call yourself a Jew, verse 17, rely on the law and boast in God, and I know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you're sure that yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in the darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, say, I know the law, and so I'm going to let you know about the law because the law is good. And that's what we do in the church, right? We want the law to be taught. You who teach others, do you teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And so forth. And he says, verse 24, if it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed of no value if you obey the law, No, I'm sorry. Circumcision is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Verse 27, down the first, it says, then he who physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will continue, who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. Verse 29, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So I want to look at this, because circumcision is considered to be a law. But you know, is it something we practice? It's like, hey, you want to join a church? You know, we'll come circumcise you and stuff. We don't do that, do we? We don't check for that. It's not like a, you know, that type of thing. But here it's interesting that circumcision is treated as something that is outside of the law. It's saying if the circumcised do the law, they're justified. If the uncircumcised do the law, they're justified. He's not saying anything about circumcision being the law. Let's look into this. Why is that? Is that something we need to understand? In Genesis 17, verse 10 through 12, it talks about circumcision. It says, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you should be circumcised. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. So, and that's not only applies to, so all this applies to the Jewish people, but if you adopt the Jewish God, at that point, that applies to you. If you wanted to be part of Israel, you had, at that point, to become circumcised. And that was, you know, repeated in the law, Leviticus 12, verses 2 and 3. Talks about the same thing in the law. But it says, and this is important, it is a sign of the covenant. Right? Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. It wasn't the covenant, and it wasn't the laws. It was a sign of the covenant. And so in this circumcision, and when we talk about what laws do we keep, what laws do we don't keep, this was a kind of a problem that was started to rise in the first century church, because they were bringing Gentiles into the church, and the Jewish folks there, they had those laws, like, we got laws and laws and laws and laws for you. And we say, we got law upon law. We got the laws we rewrote that aren't even in God's Word upon that. So, it's like, how do we bring someone in to the church? What do they need to know? Acts 15, 5 or 9 says, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up. So these are believers in Christ. And they said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses by being circumcised. And so the apostles and the elders of the church came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, because they had to talk about it, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And maybe no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And down to verse 24. He says, since we have heard that some of you went out from us, have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from being strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you'll do well. Farewell. Right? He says, here's these things we're going to start you out with. And then and he also says later in that same thing, but you can learn this. You can learn the laws like everybody else does. You can just go to where it's taught and learn the laws. But this is what we got. This is the first things we need to let people know. It's like when you hire somebody to go to work. You might have ever been a manager or ever been hired. You're not given the book of everything to do. And first day, expect to know how to do everything on your job. They give you the first, the little things you need to know at first that they want you to know as being a good employee. And that's kind of the same here. This is the things that's going to keep the tensions between Jews and Gentiles down if we first explain these things. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, Galatians 3:28, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So with the sign of the covenant for the Old Testament, which is a part of the law, that sign was circumcision. The sign of the covenant for us in the New Testament is God's Holy Spirit. All right. How do we tell who's the church? They have God's Holy Spirit. And they're baptized. Right? That's they're baptized into the church and hands are laid upon and they receive the Holy Spirit. That's not the law either. That's just us acknowledging that we are entering into the covenant. It is a sign that we are, that we are part of the covenant, that we have God's Holy Spirit. And circumcision, as he said, is of the heart, where physical was a sign of the old covenant. Now, in my debate with the Church of Christ minister, he brought up a fact that I had not considered. And the fact is that the law was changed. When we're going to explain why do we keep certain laws and we ignore others, this is one of the things we need to remember, that the law has been changed, and so this is how we can now explain this and understand this. But I was like, when he said that, well God doesn't change, right? Isn't the Bible say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Why would he change the law? But he did change the law. Not because of him, because of us. Because of our sinfulness. Notice in Hebrews 7. He says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, and I'm beginning in verse 11, for under it the people received the law. Right? The Levitical priesthood was, they were the ones who were administering the law, administering the sacrifices, and doing all the things that God had explained to them to do toward perfection. And if perfection came through that, what further need was here that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, right? The priesthood being changed from the Levitical priesthood now to the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is the priesthood of Jesus Christ, of whom, if you are baptized, you are all in that priesthood. This is what it says. We're in that priesthood. Of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Not because God changes, but because our hearts are weak and God changed it for our benefit. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for which no man has officiated in the altar. So a new priesthood. And the sacrifices, and the reason why we don't sacrifice, the reason why we're not killing lambs or goats or whatever, is that the sacrifices and priestly duties, all of them, are transferred to our high priest, Jesus Christ. And so obviously, we don't keep sacrifices because of this. Doesn't do away with those laws, but those laws don't apply to us because we're not in the Levitical priesthood. We're in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So take, for example, and I'll give you an example of something that relates to this. In Deuteronomy 22:11, it says, "You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as of wool and linen mixed together." Right? He says, don't do that. All right, I was like, okay. Well, let's compare that with what the priesthood could wear. Because he tells, you know, tells people, don't wear this. But in Exodus 28:3, he said, "You shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, who are filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. And so they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that they may minister to me as priests. They shall take the gold, the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, which are made normally from like a cotton-like material, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked." In other words, the priesthood were wearing very elaborate clothing made of all types of materials. So with the priesthood gone, we have to understand, what was the purpose of that specific law? Is it to not imitate the priesthood? But if we're of the priesthood, does God want us to dress nice and wear wonderful materials and things that are artistic? So it's things we have to look at. Because the priesthood, definitely, and you can read through this, through verse, and also, yes, Exodus 28:3-12, you can read about that the priesthood wore mixed garments. And now we're all priests. Well, let's look at some other laws. "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." This is in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9. "Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he also say it altogether for our sakes?" Right, because the law says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain." In other words, if you got an ox that he's like working in the field, that he's going all the grain, and he wants to eat some of that grain that falls on the ground, you should let him because he's working. And he probably would like to eat some of that because he's doing the work. But he says he does it for our sakes. "No doubt this is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it's a great thing we reap your material things. If others are partakers of the rights over you, are not we even more?" So he's just saying that if somebody works, they should be rewarded by the fruit of their work. Is from that law. And Paul's taking a law and he's expanding it to something that others have never thought about. But again, the spirit of the law. What is the law? What does the law mean? Because who has oxen? No one here has oxen. Okay. No oxen. All right. Chickens, no oxen. All right. No oxen. All right. So when you reap, Leviticus 19:9 and verse 9 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest." Right? Who here has a field? I'll have a field. So I've had a field. It says you should leave, you leave some for the poor in that field. It says, "I'm the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Now, does that law still apply? The spirit of that law, right? The spirit of the law is, if I have a field and I got food in it, I should leave some of it for the poor people. Is God telling me now that if I have that because I don't have a field, I ain't going to worry about poor people? If God gives me stuff? No. God says you need to use what you have and help others with that. He says, "You shall not cheat your neighbor." nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. And then, you know, again, this was specifically, yeah, blind person, I'm not going to, like, trip him up so he falls down. But there's a spiritual aspect about that that goes beyond just those words. Because he says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You should not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. And we don't have that in our society, unfortunately. There's a lot of injustice because of partiality. But God says, in his law, we have to be impartial. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor, and you shall not go out as a talebearer amongst your neighbor, and you shall not hate your neighbor. So there's all these different laws that are here. Deuteronomy 22:8 says, when you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls off of it. Again, we don't have the parapets, but if you have a high space, which we do in our house, like we have a little, I call it the proclamation area. It's like a little place where you can just open the door and there's like a little porch. There's things that keep you from falling off, because we don't want people who visit our house to fall out of our house. You know, and I think that law applies even more in that maybe we don't have people living on a roof or going up on the roof. So, but is other things that we do in our house safe for visitors? If you have a step that leads up to the front door and it's bad, and the Amazon guy could trip up on it and fall, but we need to make sure that's kept up and that step is good and is safe. Numbers 15:37-40. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. So he says, hey, you got to wear tassels, and not only a tassel, put a blue thread in there so you really can recognize it. And you shall have the tassel that when you look at this tassel, you're going to look at it, that you may remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. So it's a physical reminder that he said, wear this, look at it. And that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. So what's the point of this? And some would say law wearing tassel, but notice it doesn't say this is a law. It says it is a reminder of the law. Right? It says, do this not as a law, right? I'm going to wear a tassel to remind me to wear a tassel. No, I'm wearing a tassel to remind me of God's commandments, of God's laws. So it's not a law, but a reminder of the law. And we, now, in the new covenant, have God's laws written on our hearts. Written on our hearts. So what is the point? What is the point of a tassel if it's written in my heart? That's why I don't wear a tassel. Because for me, and this is my thoughts on it, that if I were to wear a tassel, that's me ignoring the work of God's Holy Spirit in my life. I'm saying, oh, I need to look at this and disregard God's Holy Spirit. Because God's Holy Spirit reminds us of His laws and convicts us of His laws. So why that law, if you want to call it a law, or that part of Scripture is not applicable to us. Specifically, because we have God's Holy Spirit, and that supersedes that. The law is based on simple principles. Matthew 22:35. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Right? Because they have 613 laws, all these laws What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So again, the Sabbath and holy days, all the laws, we're showing love to God. That's why we do that. There's a purpose. And then all these other laws are love for our neighbor. Even though we may not specifically ever encounter, you know, the neighbor's ox or whatever. But we do have responsibilities. Galatians 3, verse 19. Galatians 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? What purpose does the law serve for the Christian? He says, and Paul says, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? He's like, no, absolutely not. The law is not against God's promises. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But again, the righteousness doesn't come by the law. It never did. The law just shows us where we're doing wrong. Righteousness comes from the Spirit in us, Christ living in us. But the Scriptures confine all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus, Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, and he's talking about, this is not an error of faith, he's talking about our faith. Before we had faith in Jesus Christ, right, so think about it, before we had faith in Jesus Christ, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. And so the law shows me, oh, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of the glory of God. And in faith, we have the faith comes, that God gives us faith in Him. Then the law changes its role. Right? He says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So that role of the law doesn't apply to those who live by faith. And when I think of it, when it says that the law was added because of transgressions, I've always used this analogy. I think it's a good analogy, but I'm going to expand it some. Is that I visited years ago, back in Birmingham, we had the church in Birmingham, and we kept it normally in a sanctuary like this, but they were doing work on it, so they said, we got this other little room you can go to. So we went to this other little room in the church, but it was a classroom for Sunday school, because they had a Sunday school there, but we were renting it for Sabbath. And on the classroom, there was some rules written. It says, rules of the classroom. Right there, rules of the classroom. No running, no hitting, no pulling hair, and no chewing gum. So I looked at those rules, and I was like, there must have been, at one point, that wasn't there, right? Those rules were not up on the board. The teacher was in there, and like the kids are running around, like, no running in this classroom. There's a rule, no running. And then there's a point where there's like some other kids hitting another with like one of his crafts he made that day in Sunday school, and they're like, no hitting. So he has to make another rule: no hitting in this classroom, no pulling hair, no chewing gum. Those laws were added because of transgressions, because it was always wrong to run around in a little small space. It's always wrong to hit someone. It's always wrong to hit someone. But you have to write it down for those that understand that. And that's what God did for us. In His laws, He writes down things that are already wrong, but because we transgress them. Like, why do we wear seat belts? Because there's a time when people didn't wear seat belts and people were dying left and right because they were just flying out through the windshield of the car. So We're like, all right, we better add that law. Seat belts. Because when I was a kid, we didn't wear them. But now we do. So I found in a USA Today article some unusual laws around the country. And so I found, like, well, why did they come up with this law? So in Wyoming, there's a law against drunk skiing. So state law holds that no person shall move uphill on any passenger tramway or use any ski slope or trail while such person's ability to do so is impaired by the consumption of alcohol or by the use of any drug. So why did they have that? I think somebody had a problem with people who were drunk and they were skiing. And they're like, we got to have a law. I mean, it's probably a bad idea not to do that. We had to codify it. In North Carolina, it's illegal to hold a meeting or demonstration while wearing a mask or other costume. Yeah, so why did they do that? Because you had these Ku Klux Klan idiots who were dressed up. They're like, we got to make a law and stop these people from being ignorant in their outfits. So they made the law. It was always wrong, but they had to do it. According to the Tennessee Constitution, it is illegal to hold public office if a person does any of the following. You cannot hold office in Tennessee if you do any of the following. Fight a duel, or knowingly be the bearer of a challenge to fight a duel, or send or accept a challenge for the purpose or helping someone fight a duel. Now, he's like, well, that's a weird law. But the problem is, there was a time where people dueled. Right? Alexander Hamilton was killed by the Vice President of the United States in a duel in New Jersey, and the Vice President got off because there wasn't a law against it. So laws are added because of transgressions. Because it's always wrong to do those things. You have to, like, point it out. Point it out. And when we come to Christ, the law is no longer our tutor. Our law keeping is a response of our salvation, a response of our faith. So do we ignore laws? Do we ignore laws? Absolutely not. We do not ignore God's laws. We can learn by every one of them. Studying the sacrifices can help us better understand Christ's sacrifice in our life. Knowing God's law helps us daily, and we have to make decisions that aren't directly mentioned in the law daily, don't we? Like, not everything in our life that we deal with is directly covered by God's law, but we still have to apply those laws in our lives. Because there's no law about what you should watch on television, is there? But I think there's things we can apply to that. So I'm gonna put this together. If anybody likes to write stuff down, you can write it down. But there's four principles to discern the laws and how they apply to us today. And we kind of covered them, but I'm gonna put them all together here. These are the four principles of how to discern God's laws that are still in effect for us. The first principle to ask about a law when we're reading in God's law: does the law pertain to the Levitical priesthood? Because if it does, it doesn't apply to us, because we are the priesthood of Melchizedek, of Jesus Christ. Number two, second principle: does the law do something that God now does through His Holy Spirit? Right? Does the law do something that God now does through His Holy Spirit? For example, circumcision. Right? The sign of the covenant is His Holy Spirit. The tassels people wear, and again, very well-meaning, I say, I'm not going to wear them because I believe that those tassels are accomplished through God's Holy Spirit. The third principle: what is the spirit of the law? Right, the spirit of the law that still applies and always had. Like, the spirit of the law, the parapet, is that I provide a safe place for people to visit my house or church, right? We try to make things safe. The principle of that law is love for our neighbor. And again, you can't just say, oh, I did it. I put a parapet on a roof, and my house is full of like rat traps everywhere that people can just walk on. You're not keeping the law. It's not safe. So what is the spirit of the law? And the fourth, we have to, when we look at the law, is why was this law added? Why did God add this law? What purpose did adding this law fulfill? So we'll look at some laws and we'll try to think about things. Like the food laws. All right, so the food laws, we have food laws in Leviticus that we keep. Right, we keep the clean foods and we don't eat unclean foods. Does that law pertain to the Levitical priesthood? Nope, it doesn't. It's has nothing to do. The priests don't administer that law. Second, does that law do something that God now does through His Holy Spirit? Can't think of anything. Third, what is the spirit of the law of the clean and unclean meats? I say that God wants us to eat healthy. And He knows what He created. And so this is the stuff that's good. This is the stuff that's not. And there's also a spiritual aspect of us being different from the world, too, in there. So there's the spirits in those laws. Fourth, why was the law added? Why did God give them laws about what to eat and not eat? Because they were eating the wrong things. And He had to point it out. Ten Commandments. You look through those four things? Oh, all of them. They apply. God's holy days. Right? The holy days, when we talk about the holy days, we get the holy days up here, say trumpets. Does trumpets pertain to the Levitical priesthood? Now, trumpets, the Levitical priesthood had certain duties on trumpets, but God said it's not Israel's holy day, it's my holy day. And there's things that apply that He gives us in the New Testament that apply to trumpets. So no, does the law about keeping trumpets, is that something that God's Holy Spirit does in us now? Can't think of anything. What is the spirit of the law of keeping trumpets? Right, trumpets looks forward to the time of the return of our Savior and King Jesus Christ. And why was that law added? Because God wants us to understand His plan for mankind. So it's like, oh, that's why I keep that law. Four easy steps. Here's another one. Deuteronomy 22:5. Why do you pick and choose? You know, you're not going to wear a tassel. You're going to wear clothing of mixed material. But Deuteronomy 22:5 says, a woman shall not wear a man's apparel, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For whoever does such thing is abhorrent to the Lord your God. So it's abhorrent for a man to dress like a woman, or a woman to dress like a man. So when I look at this, does this apply to the Levitical priesthood? No. They were all men. It doesn't apply to the Levitical priesthood. Does this law do something that God now does through His Holy Spirit? Can't think of anything. Okay. What is the spirit of the law we read here? That a woman shall not wear a man's apparel, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. Well, the spirit of that law is that God created man and woman, male and female, and it is His pleasure and His will that we remain that way, that we remain male and female, and that we do not imitate and try to become the opposite gender. All right, so that's the spirit of that law. And why was the law added? So why would God have to add this law? Because there were men in Israel who were dressing up like women. And there were women in Israel dressing up like men. So God had to say, like, I got to tell y'all, this is something that's not going to be beneficial for you to do this. Now again, people do this today. I have no hate towards anyone who does this, only showing him that God's law says that there is a problem with doing this. And please consider the Word of God. So there's a reason why we have toy sections in stores. Right? In California, they wanted to get rid of the boys and girls toy sections. And just have one toy section for everyone, mix it all together. But if you notice, the girls' toy section usually has pink and dolls and all the girl toys, and then the boys' section has boys' toys. And sometimes, a boy might like playing with a girl's toy or a girl. But for the most part, the reason why we have those distinctions is because it's biological. Boys like boys' toys, and girls like girls' toys. So again, this is when we look at those four things. So again, the Holy Day, Sabbath, etc., all these things, these four principles, does it apply to the Levitical priesthood? Does God do that in us through His Holy Spirit? What is the spirit of that law? Because it still applies, even though that specific situation I may never encounter. And why was the law added? What purpose does it fulfill? So do we pick and choose? I don't think we do. I think we have a pretty solid, straightforward way of looking at God's laws and learning from God's laws and letting God, through Jesus Christ, right? This last week we put out the leaven so we could put Jesus Christ in us and letting the Holy Spirit in us transform us in the image of Christ. So let's keep our faith strong in the things that God has for us in His law.